reason, maybe just a note. You know how important it is to address that note or that letter. In school, we learn about the salutation or the greeting or the addressing in that letter. Maybe it's a formal business letter. Maybe it's just a personal letter. But for whatever reason, we address it and we find that it's important to address that letter. Maybe as dear sir, dear madam, dear Mrs. Jones. And when the recipient, though, is unknown, we're just simply writing a letter to maybe a group of people and we don't really know who to address it to. We address it to whom it may concern, with the hopes that it'll get to the proper person as it gets there. One of the most important elements in prayer is the salutation, who it is addressed to. Because if one wants a prompt, clear, questions-answered reply, prayer has to be addressed to the proper person, because that person will know how to solve your requests and answer you clearly and prove that there's someone at the other end. You ever had any of those telephone conversations where you've called somewhere and all you've received is a recording or just a list of numbers to press to get to the proper place, a menu that you're supposed to follow? If you're this, press this. If you want this, press this. And we realize when we hang up the phone that there was really no one at the other end at all. In fact, my wife one day, she's gotten so discouraged by this. One day, this lady called and she was trying to sell my wife something. My wife thought it was one of those recordings again. And as the lady went down across her menu, my wife got discouraged and she said, "Is this a real person? Is there really somebody here?" And much to her surprise, the lady on the other end said, "Yes, ma'am, I am a real person." But at any rate, we get those calls that we make, and we say to ourselves, there's nobody there to talk to, and we're so discouraged. It's like our call was wasted time. And in the same way, if one doesn't know who they're praying to, or they're not clear on who it is that they're addressing in prayer, then their prayers are just simply addressed to whom it may concern. And I can only imagine that in that situation, God feels used, simply like a big sugar daddy or a personal Santa Claus in a situation like that. So we say, who should we pray to? Today, as we look at our text from the Bible, I want to start by beginning with a little bit of background behind who it is that we should pray to. Now, this is the kind of stuff that I spend hours studying in my college work, reading and delving over, but you never get to the end of it. You never fully understand it. I don't expect you to here this morning, but I hope in some way that as we go over these, you'll begin to understand what the Bible is implying when these people pray to God. In the Old Testament, the word God in Hebrew was Elohim, meaning the supreme God. And most of the time in the Old Testament, when the Old Testament talks about God, it talks about something or someone belonging to God, belonging to Elohim, the supreme God. In Psalm 73, the psalmist writes, "It's good to be near God." The King James Version says, "It's good for me to draw near to God, to Elohim, to the supreme God." In the New Testament, the word God is theos, implying the supreme deity or divinity. So we see that in the Old New Testament, the title or the word God is basically the same, meaning a supreme God, a supreme being, a supreme divinity. We read at this time, he went off to the mountain to pray. Jesus went to pray, spent the whole night in prayer to God, to theos, to the supreme deity or divinity. Upon Peter or John's release from prison in Acts 3 and 4, when they heard that all the chief priests and elders had said to them, they lifted up their voices to God, to theos, to the supreme deity or divinity. We go to the New Testament. God in the New Testament is the one who gave his Son. He's the one who gave his Word. He's the one who gives us salvation. He's the one who judges the world. As you search through the New Testament for implications of who God is, he has a distinctive characteristic and a distinct attribute or attributes as the one who gives his Son, offers salvation, judges the world. And I spoke earlier about those who pray to God with a "to whom it may concern" attitude, not personally knowing God. And sadly, that's the way many people pray. They don't personally know God. It's just basically a to whom it may concern prayer. The God we should pray to is the God Paul spoke about in Acts 17. Remember, he went to Athens. He saw all the altars, all the statues, and there, lo and behold, was even an altar that said on it, to an unknown God, as if to say to whom it may concern. To an unknown God. And today in our world, we have all these gods. We have all the gods that people worship. All the spirits that people worship. All the ways that they pray. And things that they pray to. Unknowing God Himself. We begin to see that all gods are not the same. David certainly knew this when he prayed to God in our text today. Now notice, he narrowed it down and he made it clear who he was praying to. In David's prayer, now you have to understand what had happened here. David had decided to build a place for the Lord to dwell. God spoke through Nathan and told Nathan to tell David, you're not going to be the one to build the temple, but yet I'm establishing my covenant with you. Though you will not build the temple, I will put someone who is your seed from your body on the throne forever. And your house and your kingdom will endure forever before me, and your throne will be established forever. When Nathan reported to David all the words of this entire revelation, David went to the Lord in prayer. In his prayer, which Virginia read earlier, seven times, he calls God Sovereign Lord. Now, I want you to see the way it's written in your Bible. If you did not follow along and read along with her, you missed out on volumes and volumes of information there and good, solid theological understanding. Seven times he calls him Sovereign Lord, and the word Lord is in all capital letters, all uppercase. The title Sovereign Lord, Lord means Yahweh. When it's capitalized like that, it means Yahweh. So he was saying Sovereign Yahweh. Lord being translated from the Hebrew word Yahweh. And it's capitalized to distinguish it from its lowercase Lord, which means Adonai in Hebrew, which means Master. So you see, by giving it that capitalization, he is identifying the God he's praying to as Yahweh, the God of Israel, personal, that one true God. Not just his Master, not just his Sovereign Master, but his Sovereign Yahweh. And when the two are together in the original text, Lord, Lord, they have been translated Sovereign Lord, or commonly Master Yahweh, giving that personal address or that proper title as Mr. or Mrs., as maybe President or Pastor to God. Master Yahweh. Seven times he's identifying who he's praying to as Master Yahweh. Alright? He makes it clear. Two times he prays to the Lord Almighty. Lord Almighty in the King James Version is Lord of Hosts. Yahweh of Saba. Saba meaning a mass of persons, especially those who are organized for war like an army. So what he's saying in Lord Almighty is Yahweh who is over all people and all masses and all things. Four times he calls him God. Now, the way God is translated here, and the word that he would have been using in the original Hebrew text is Elohim, implying gods in an ordinary sense. Okay? As they implied it as magistrates. Okay? We read, there's no God but you. The one nation on earth that God went out to redeem. That God being a great judge, a magistrate. And it makes sense when he says, there's no one like you, there's no God, there's no great judge like you. The one nation on earth that the great judge went out to redeem for as a people for himself, to make a name for himself. You've established your people, Israel, as your very own forever. You, O Lord, You, Yahweh, have become their God, their great judge. And now, Yahweh, God, Master Yahweh, great judge, keep forever the promise you've made concerning your servant in this house. The Lord Almighty is over Israel. The Lord Almighty, the Lord of hosts, Yahweh, who is over all people, is over Israel, and the house of your servant David will be established before you. O Lord Almighty, O Yahweh, who is over all people and all things, God of Israel, great judge of Israel, you've revealed this to your servant, saying, I'll build a house for you. So your servant has found courage to offer you this prayer. O sovereign Lord, O Master Yahweh, you are the great judge. Your words are trustworthy, and you've promised these good things to your servant. Now be pleased to bless the house of your servant, that it may continue forever in your sight, for you, Master Yahweh, have spoken. One more time, he uses the word Lord in all capitals, meaning, again, Jehovah, Yahweh, self-existent one. This was the Jewish national name for God, the self-existent and eternal great judge. It's the same God, the same Lord in the New Testament as Theos, a supreme divinity, a magistrate, an exceeding God. Jesus gave God when lifting up the, gave thanks to God when lifting up the bread. Paul wrote to the Romans, my heart's desire and prayer to God is that Israel might be saved. I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that you strive together with me in your prayers to God. Now I pray to God that you do no evil to the Corinthians. Now, the problem today is, who's God? You see, we have all these different traditions and all these different religions throughout the world. We have Islam, whose God is Allah. We have many of the Eastern mysticism religions, where everything is God and we are God. We have other religions and traditions that believe that God is a force or a power. Maybe the good in the good versus evil concept, or the yin in the yin and yang belief system. And sadly, one viewpoint that many are adopting today is that all gods are the same. It's all the same. We just call them something different. It's a mentality that we all worship the same God. We just call him by a different name, and it's simply and biblically not true. Don't ever let anybody fool you folks about that. As the sheep of this flock, as the shepherd standing before you here every Sunday morning, this is not biblically true. If someone tells you that, don't argue with them, but don't believe it. That is not true. The Bible is specific, precise, and accurate on who it is God's people are supposed to pray to. If one subscribes to this worldly thinking, what can we expect when we pray? Can we expect to be heard by God? Because in the same way that I don't respond when somebody sees me out in public and thinks that I'm somebody out, they say, hey, Bob, am I going to respond? No. Because I'm not that person. And in the same way, God will not respond to those who call out to him believing that he's someone else. He is who he is, and it's important that we get it right when we bow our heads and bend our knees, that he is the great I am. So the question is, who is he that we should pray to? When I changed my search in my Bible program to the word Lord, I found out that there are over 6,500 biblical texts on the word Lord that relate to the Lord as personal official. And what it does is it puts God in his proper perspective and proper position. Oh Lord, you, oh Lord, over 6,500 times in the Bible. In the Old Testament, the word Lord in Hebrew is Jehovah. Self-existent, eternal. The Lord God in Genesis, who made the heaven and earth, formed everything in creation, created man from the dust and women from the man. From Exodus, who the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. In Deuteronomy, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. In 2 Samuel, the Lord God of Israel, Jehovah. It's clear. He's not the same God as other religions. Because they didn't worship Jehovah, the God of Israel. In the New Testament, it's the same in the word Lord being Kyrios, meaning a supreme in authority, a controller, by implication, Mister, or a respectful title, Lord, Master, Sir. And Jesus uses this word when talking about himself and talking about God. And this is who Jesus was praying to in Luke chapter 11 and Matthew 6, when he says, Father in heaven, Father in heaven. Because when you do a little bit of research, you find out that he says, it tells us in the Bible, Jesus, full of joy through the Holy Spirit, said, I praise you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth. It was clear who Jesus was praying to when he prayed. In John 17, before he was crucified the next morning, he prayed to the Lord in heaven. And in this way, understanding that Jesus is called Lord Jesus Christ, we can clarify that Jesus was God, the supreme authority in the flesh. Now, we have a dilemma. We have a dilemma. When we bow our heads, are we going to believe what the Bible teaches, or are we going to believe what the world tells us? You see, that's the personal choice that one makes when addressing the proper person. Because that person is the one you're trusting to know how to solve your problems, answer you clearly, and prove that there is somebody at the other end. The salutation is as important as the sincerely when we pray. The salutation is the head. The sincerely is the heart. And because one can be sincere and sincerely wrong at the same time, it's important that we address it to the proper person when we pray. Addressing our petition as to whom it may concern just simply directs our prayer to the file labeled no recipient named. And it's lost in the mail room of the cosmos. It's stamped with undisclosed recipient. You ever get those emails? Undisclosed recipient. How does that make you feel? To undisclosed recipient. Why is it coming to me? That's not my name. Never was and never will be. And I know it's not a personal letter, so I don't even read it. I delete it. Because it's not to me. Undisclosed recipient. No forwarding address. Undeliverable. Why? Because there's no one there. There's no one there. Just going to make a very brief comment about who we pray to in many of the traditions. There are traditions where people pray to the saints or pray to the Virgin Mary. The only comment I'm going to make is I have found that nowhere in the canon of Scripture. It's been canonized by church councils for thousands of years. And why should we, when we can pray to Almighty God, Maker of heaven and earth, the one who offered his only Son, Jesus Christ our Lord? We can go right to the power source ourselves. You see, when Jesus died on the cross, if you read in the Bible, it tells us the curtain in the temple was torn in two. Why? Because the only one that could go through the curtain was the priest. Now we can all go through because we have a heavenly high priest in Jesus Christ. By bowing one's head and giving our petitions over to the one who can solve our requests and help us find answers, giving our address the proper salutation, the recipient the proper title, Lord God, Sovereign Lord, God of Israel, Lord Almighty. Our prayer gets to the desk of the CEO of heaven and earth. And we find that there is someone at the other end. That's what happened when the prophets of Baal went up against Elijah on the mountain. Remember what they did? Elijah said, all right, let's prove who's really at the other end, if there is anybody at the other end. And they made the sacrifice. They dumped water on it. The prophets of Baal cried out. They danced. They sang. They did everything. They cut themselves, the whole deal. Nothing. Elijah laughed at him. He said, watch this. He cried out to God. He turned to heaven and prayed to God. And he said, so that they may know that you are the God in heaven. That you are the God in heaven. That you are the God in heaven. Lord, consume the sacrifice. And fire came down from heaven like that. The power of Almighty God came down and consumed the sacrifice, consumed the rocks, the water, the whole deal. There wasn't a thing left. I don't know about you, but that's proof to me. And I've seen proof like that in my own personal life. That I don't want to waste 1 minute praying to anybody else. But Sovereign Lord, Master Yahweh, the Bible is full of answered prayers because the prayers were properly directed and God is able and willing to receive our prayers and help us in our afflictions. We see David, Israel's greatest king, praying, O Sovereign Lord. We see Jesus, the world's greatest king, praying, Father in heaven. Why should we pray to anyone else? Now, you might think that this is obvious to us. This is a no-brainer. It's obvious to us. Maybe it's obvious to you here this morning. But you know, there are people that this is not so obvious to. Maybe your friends or neighbors. And we can take this and share it with them. There are those who use Ouija boards, tarot cards, horoscopes, because they want to know what their future is. You want to know something? There's only one who knows what our future is, and that's Almighty God. There's only one that can do anything about our future, and it's Almighty God. Because our lives are in the hands of the Sovereign Lord, Master Yahweh, and no one else, or nothing else. We have people in our community practicing Wicca. We have young people experimenting every day with seances and calling out to the spirits. What in the world can they expect? What in the world can they expect? You want to see fire come down from heaven? You want to see the power of Almighty God in your life? And we bow down, bend our knee and bow our heads. Who should we pray to? Master Yahweh. Let's pray. Lord our God, what a wonderful testimony in your word. Page by page, we see that you are a God who is truly on the other end when we call out. You're an almighty, powerful God. You're the supreme deity, the divine power, the supreme authority, the supreme magistrate. You are Master Yahweh Jehovah. Lord our God, I pray that this coming week, that as we bow our heads and bend our knees in prayer, we might remember to address our prayer properly, that we know where it's going. You hear our prayer. You're pleased that we're directing it right personally to you, and that our prayers will be answered. In Christ's name, amen.